If we have any visitors here today, you may have a little difficulty understanding me at first, but I'll try to make it worth your while. You know, perhaps Satan's greatest lie is, I want you happy, but God wants you miserable. And by perpetuating this lie, he deceives people in the world and even people in God's church. My title today is The Challenge of Discouragement. The Challenge of Discouragement. Now, some of you more mature people out there may remember a song back in the mid-50s by Eddie Lawrence. And it's called The Old Philosopher. It wasn't really a song. He talked all the way through it, kind of a sad, melancholy voice, a sympathetic voice, and then he'd tell you what to do. He said something like this. Hello there, Bunky. You say you got problems. You say you got the blues. You say everything's going downhill for you. You say you just lost your job. You say that the bill collectors are knocking on your door trying to get in the house. Your dog has died. Your shoelace snapped, your bridge broke, you tried to fix it with super glue, and now your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth. Is that what's troubling you, Bunky? And you say your furniture is all out on the sidewalk because you can't pay the rents, and it's pouring down rain, and your roof is leaking. Is that your problem, friend? And you say it's 4 a.m., and your kids aren't home from school yet. And you say your wife went out for a pizza last weekend, and the pizza came back, but your wife didn't. Is that what's on your mind, friend? And your mother-in-law is coming for a visit, and she's got the chicken pox. Well, he went on and on this way, you see. Woes. And then at the end of it, he said, well, lift your head up high, face the sun, tell the world when to get off, and never give up, never give up, never give up. That ship. I don't know what he meant by the ship, but that's the way the song went. Well, you know, many people today get discouraged. They have all kinds of problems, health and some of these that I just mentioned. And I wonder, have any of you ever been discouraged? Sure you have. We all have. Discouragement means to deprive of courage, despair in the face of obstacles, the blues, gloominess, melancholy, trouble, worry. That's what discouragement is. Well, today, I want to show you how God handled discouragement in one of his greatest prophets. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Kings 17. I'm not going to read all through this, 17 to 19, but this is what the story is I'm going to tell. You know, back in James 5:17, we're told, Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. Yes, even Elijah, great man of God that he was, got discouraged and depressed. Here's a man, Elijah, whom God worked mightily through. Think of some of the things that Elijah went through. Because of the sins of Israel, he went up to the king, King Ahab, and he told him there's going to be a great drought. First Kings 17:1. And he says, there'll be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And we know from James that it didn't rain or they didn't have any dew for 3.5 years. He said that, and God backed him up. And we read a little further down that 3 times Elijah was divinely fed. One time he fled by a brook to get away from Elijah, and the ravens fed him. Birds brought him meat morning and evening. when the brook dried up, God gave him a word. When you go into the little village over here, and I've got a widow woman prepared to feed you. Well, he went into the town and found the widow woman, and sure enough, she said, the gathering stinks. She said, I've only got enough food for my son and I for one meal, and then we're going to die, and we're going to starve because of the drought. And Elijah said, okay, but first, make me a little morsel of food and bring it to me. Then you and your son eat it. Well, that took some faith from that lady, but she did it. And from that day on, that woman grew of oil and barrel of flour never ceased, never ended, for all the time that the drought lasted. God provided a miracle here to Elijah. And then one time, toward the end, the widow's only son died. And Elijah took the baby upstairs, and he laid his body over it three times, and he prayed to God earnestly, and the breath came back to the baby, and he resurrected. And he said, now I know you're a man of God. And another time, you know the story, he confronted the priest of Baal. He challenged King Ahab. He said, have all the priests of Baal come to a certain location up by Mount Carmel and offer a sacrifice, and I'll do the same. And the one who sacrifices is consumed by fire from heaven, that'll be God. He asked the people, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship Baal. But if God be God, worship God. And all the people said, amen. Well, the priests of Baal, they prepared the sacrifice, and they were dancing around it and crying out to their gods, and they cut themselves, they put blood on the altar along with the blood of the sacrifice, and they left on the altar, and they cried, and they banged, and they moaned. Nothing happened. But Elijah, he said, get those four barrels of water, pour it on my sacrifice, do it again. He soaked it. Then he said about a 63-word prayer. And fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and even the stones. Divine fire. God backed him up. Then he told King Ahab, you better eat and drink. There's going to be a great rainstorm. It hadn't rained now for 3.5 years. He said, it's going to rain. And he told his servant, I want you to climb up this mountain here and tell me if you see any clouds coming. That's a pretty high mountain up there, you know. And the servant, he climbed up the hill and he looked around. Didn't see anything. Went back down the hill and Elijah said, did you see any clouds? Nope, no clouds. Go up again. Look again. So he climbed up the hill again, you know. And he looked around, didn't see anything. Come down, same thing. Go up again. And this is getting discouraging. Seven times he sent that servant up to look for clouds. And he did it. And finally he came down all out of breath, and Elijah said, did you see any clouds up there? And, yeah, way over there I saw a little cloud above the size of a man's hand. So he told Ahab, you said, it's going to rain, get on your horse and get back to Jezreel. Ahab, he got on his horse and his chariot, and they ran, and Elijah girded up his loins. He ran ahead of the horse about 17 miles. Divine strength. God kept backing him up. Later on, he predicted the death of Ahaziah, Ahab's son. Ahaziah had fallen through a lattice, and he sought out the god of Baal-Zebub, god of the flies, about to be healed. Elijah came to him, and he said, why do you think that Baal-Zebub, isn't there a god in Israel you can appeal to? And he left, and Ahaziah sent a captain and 50 men after him. He said, I want Elijah back here. He's bad-mouthing me. Well, Elijah was sitting up on a hill at that time, and the captain and 50 men came along, and Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you all. Guess what happened? Fire came down and consumed them all. And then Ahaziah sent another captain and another 50 men. And they said, Elijah, the king wants to see you. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. And they were consumed. And Ahaziah sent a third captain and another 50 men up to Elijah. And this man was a little smarter. He said, oh, Elijah, now, don't get angry. You know, I come to you humbly, but the king wants to see you. Will you please come? And God told him to do it, and he did. Anyway, the story is that Ahaziah died as Elijah predicted. Another time, he took his mantle and threw it in the Jordan River, and it dried up, so he and Elijah couldn't pass over. And of course, you know at the end, Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, by a fiery chariot and horses up into the first heaven. The point I'm trying to make is, God worked mightily through Elijah. But this great man still became discouraged and depressed. How much? We see in 1 Kings 19:4. Let me turn over there. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself, that Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested that he might die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. And back over in verse 10, he said, I, even I, only in the left. He became so depressed, so discouraged, he wanted to die. He thought he was the last of the prophets, because Jezebel had taken hundreds of prophets and killed them. So we learn from this that discouragement can come at any time, regardless of the great things we might have done in the past. God might work through some of us mightily. He might heal some of us. He might save jobs. He can do anything you ask him. But just because that happened doesn't mean you'll never get discouraged again. So I want to show you how God dealt with Elijah with his discouragement. God's remedy was to reveal that Elijah was not alone, and he put Elijah back to work. Elijah said in 1 Kings 19:14 that he was zealous for the Lord, but he thought nobody listened. He thought his ministry was a failure. So what God did, he assured him he was not alone. He said up in verse 18, he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he showed Elijah he was not alone, and what he did, he changed Elijah's perspective. Changed his perspective. And that's what we must do when we feel discouraged and down and blue and all these sorts of things. And there's a way to do that. When we find ourselves getting down and depressed, we need to draw close to God and to one another. And turn over to 2 Corinthians 7:5. I want to show you that even the apostles were not immune to discouragement. 2 Corinthians 7:5. Paul is saying, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforted thee, and the cast down comforts us by the coming of Titus. Titus brought good news. And turn back to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we see the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we are held from the comfort of God. So we see that God is the God of all comfort. Sometimes we look around at ourselves. I'm talking about the Church of God International. We look around and we're taking some hits, and sometimes we feel discouraged. We're small, we're isolated, we're alone. They're saying bad things about us. We get discouraged because we compare ourselves with some of these large mega churches. I'm talking about John Hagee, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, some of these people. They've got vast auditoriums or stadiums full of thousands of people. What's wrong with us? Don't we have the truth? Why don't we have all these people? And sometimes, and when we don't have our head on straight, we're not thinking too well. We get discouraged. Well, I can tell you some reason why these churches have large audiences. They've got a lot of money. They've got a lot of backing. They've got entertainment. They have big stars. Movie stars sometimes come and entertain. And the people have a good time, you know. And they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They do all kinds of things. And they go home and they feel good. I went to church this week and, oh, we had a good old time. What did you learn? Well, I didn't learn much, but I had a good time, you see. But something else they have that we don't have, a lot of false doctrine. A lot of false doctrine. We're talking about heaven, hell, immortality of the soul, the Trinity, pagan holidays as opposed to God's holy days, things like this. They're so far off base, they don't realize what God's plan is for man. They think they're going to die and screw it off to heaven or the other place if they don't behave yourself. And these people are blinded and deceived. Well, they'll have the chance later. But right now, God is calling a few. He's calling you and me. And doesn't he say, not many mighty now are called, not many noble brethren, not many rich, not many great people. He called the poor, he called the downtrodden, he called us. I know he called a lot of nobody because he called me. But you know, I consider myself sometimes like Gideon's army. You know, Gideon, he was told to do something, and he had too many men, so God whittled them down to there's only a handful. But that's enough when God's working through you. That's more than enough. We need to remember, when we feel down and discouraged, what God has done in our lives. How He has changed our lives. I could give you a biography of what He's done for me. But you remember your first love, when you wanted to tell everybody what you learned, all these new truths. Hey, I would hold and tell my grandmother, hey, Grandma, guess what? I'm not doing Christmas this year. Well, why not? It's pagan. Oh, I was so happy, I thought she would be too. Not so. But God changed all these things in our lives. And most of all, He changed our attitudes. And we're told in Philippians 1:6 that He who has begun a good work in us will continue till it's done. You know, it is said, and I believe, that when God wants to bless and use somebody greatly, He first breaks their heart into 1,000 pieces. And then He rebuilds it. We are God's rebuilding program. It's called repentance. And we're all going through that. We're leaving the old man behind, taking on the new. That's what repentance is all about. We need to remember when we feel down and discouraged that the God who brought us this far will not let us down. He didn't have Israel come through the Red Sea halfway and then walk off into the universe and leave them there. He saw them all the way through to the Promised Land. And He's going to see us through to the Promised Land, the Kingdom of God. sometimes, my brethren, I think we don't realize how much we really mean to God. How much we really mean to Him. Christ, our Creator, the God of this universe, came down here. He became a man like you and me. He bled, He died, He gave His life in our stead so that we might have eternal life. He loves us. You're loved, each and every one of you are loved and appreciated and wanted and needed. He's got a job for you in the kingdom. Revelation 5:10 says, we're going to be priests and kings in the kingdom of God. Can we keep these thoughts in our mind and still feel depressed and down? Or do we sometimes just kind of forget things, the important things, and get caught up into, well, my shoelace broke and my bridge came apart, my dog died and lost my job. All these trivial things become mountains to us when we should really be looking to the kingdom of God. Speaking of depression and defeat, discouragement, remember back in the days of Israel when old Goliath, he come up there and he challenged to fight any man of Israel. And King Saul and the armies of Israel saw that giant up there and they thought, oh, we can't beat him. He can't be beat. He's a champion. He's a giant. David saw him. And he said, that man is so big, he can't be missed. And he got him. See, attitude means everything. Attitude means everything. And God changes things. He even changes our discouraged attitude when we have it. But know this, brethren. Here's a warning. Little red flag. Know this. It is the enemy's scheme to separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is Satan's scheme to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Why? Because it works. He's done it all through history. And don't we see, haven't we seen attitudes of people who get upset with a personality or some doctrinal thing they don't quite agree with, and so they split. I'm going to start my own church. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over there. I don't like the way this man said that. I don't agree with that doctrine. I got new insight. And you can see the hand of Satan in there, dividing and conquering. Because most of these people come to naught. He knows that the quickest way to put out the fires of renewal and revival is to separate the brethren, separate the embers. I suppose most of you have heard this story. It took place about 100 years ago, allegedly, back in the Old West. A little town, they had one church there, and the one rancher, he hadn't been to church services for a long time. Well, the pastor, being a good pastor, he went up to the house one day and he knocked on the door. And the man saw who he was and he just kind of hung his head. He knew why he was there and let him in. They walked into the front room. And they sat in front of a big fireplace. Big fire going on there. They should have sat there for several minutes, staring into the fire. Finally, the old preacher, he grabbed a poker or a stick or something, and he took some of those embers and he separated them from the rest, separated them. And they sat there, and they watched those glowing embers turn from cherry red, to yellow, to orange, finally to gray. And they watched them get colder and colder. And finally, the man stood up and he said, preacher, without saying a word, you've just preached the strongest sermon I've ever heard. I get the point. I'll be back at church next week. And you know, brethren, the same thing happens to us. If we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, we're going to grow colder and colder until we finally just burn out. I've been in God's church over 40 years. I've seen it happen. I've known literally thousands of people. Many I thought were brethren who aren't with us anymore because they separated themselves or they adhered to some false doctrine or an organization that went astray because they got their ears tingled and they're no longer with us. Brethren, this is discouraging when we think about this. But if we think the other way, what we have all these people here, brothers in Christ. You know, it is said that blood is thicker than water. It is, 7 times thicker. But know this, that God's Spirit is thicker than blood. We need to realize, brethren, that we're not alone. We have one another. And conversely, you want to know how to be miserable, how to fail? Be a loner. Be a lone ranger Christian. Be an independent Christian. Nobody can ever say, I don't need anybody else. Just me and the Lord. Just him and me. We got it made. No. If a Christian has his heart right, he will say instead, I can't possibly do it alone. I need help. I need the encouragement of my brethren. And some of those need my encouragement. The problem with many people is that they've lost the newness of their conversion. They've lost the newness of their conversion. Ask yourself this question. Have I retained my first love? Have I lost my first love? Back in Revelation 2 and 4, we're told, because you've lost your first love, Christ would put out the candlestick. And the Laodicean people, you know, he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't like lukewarm Christians. He wants people in there actively doing things. The newness of conversion. Remember how great it was, I mentioned it a few minutes ago. You had that thrill, that glory, that joy, that fire in your bones that he wanted to tell everybody. But sometimes that newness of our conversion is like buying a new car. It's old when it's only about half paid for. Instead of living, many people are only just existing. For example, I've known some people, and you probably have too, they walk in, hey, how you doing today? Well, I guess I'll live. How you doing today? Oh, I'm hanging in there. How you doing today? Oh, okay, I guess. Brethren, when you consider what God is doing through us, what our reward's going to be, we should be so excited that when people say, how are you doing today? You say, fantastic! I'm doing great. Just what I am supposed to be doing. And you see, enthusiasm is contagious. And so is the lack of it. You remember, I might have told this before. Remember the story about old Tom Sawyer? Tom Sawyer wanted to go out and play with his friends. His father said, no, I want you to whitewash and to paint this big, long wooden fence. And Tom's out there with his whitewash brush and his whitewash and he's doing the fence. And some of his friends come down the street. Hey, Tom! Hey, let's go play! And Tom's pretty smart. And he said, no, I'm having a good time. I'm painting this fence. And he started generally bopping and singing and dancing around, you know, how much fun it was. And the friends, they stop and, hey, that looks like fun. Can we help you? Well, okay. And so one grabbed the brush and another, and pretty soon they're all up there doing the fence, you know, and Tom's sitting under a shade tree laughing to himself. See, the enthusiasm is contagious, and so is the lack of it. If everybody walks in the door and they're all lackadaisical, I'm not saying you do this, but I'm saying if. That attitude, too, is contagious. Because if I affect her, and she affects two other people, and they affect a couple other people, pretty soon the whole congregation is affected. And conversely, if we're happy, if we're full of joy, if we're like Jesus Christ says we should be, that too is contagious. Remember back in Philippians 4, around verses 8 to 11, is what I call God's positive thinking course. He said, if there's anything good, right, holy, righteous, think on these things. As I've mentioned before, you don't want to get the air out of a milk bottle. You fill it with water. The same way with your mind, brethren. The way to get the carnal thoughts out of your mind is to fill it with the water of the Word, God's Spirit. And all these worries and things about, oh, my dog died, I lost my job, and all these things, they're trivial by comparison. It's all a matter of attitude. We must control our attitudes. That's part of our character building. So we cannot listen to negativity and criticism over and over and over, because it will rub off. And the old saying is, birds of a feather flock together. Well, the solution remains the same for us in combating discouragement as it did for Elijah. The principle is, realize you're not alone. You've got brethren out there with God's Spirit, and get busy in the service of God. God had Elijah go out and anoint people far away and do more work for him. He put him to work. There's the old saying that the devil finds work for idle hands. And this one time, Elijah, he was sitting in the cave, brooding, feeling sorry for himself, wishing he could die. And God came to him in a still, small voice. And he said, Elijah, what are you doing in here? And Elijah complained to him, and God said, I got a job for you. Go and anoint these two kings. Go and anoint your successor, Elisha, and get busy. I should send you in the cave. And he did it, and it all worked out well. But you see, together we are strong, brethren. Together we are strong, and separately we're easy pickings. Deceiver, that roaring lion who wanders about, seeking whom he might destroy at his will. So we need to dwell together like those embers in that fireplace. We need to move back towards the center. God always uses people to accomplish his purposes. We need to develop a serving others ministry. We need to get our minds off ourselves, like Elijah, thinking about poor me, you know, like the old philosopher, thinking about all these woes. We need to get our mind off ourselves, and we do this by having a serving others ministry. Look around. How many people are sick and ill? How many people can you help? Send them a card, a letter, a phone call, go and visit them, or a new person. Have them to your house. Just do things. When things come up, get active. God loves active Christians. Stale, non-doing Christians are not what God has in mind for us. The Bible urges a balance between faith and action. We understand God in His Word by getting involved in doing what He says. Intellectual understanding is not enough. We know some people who can read the Bible. They say, yeah, I understand about the Sabbath. I comprehend what you're saying about the holy days. But I don't need to do them. I understand it. But those of you who are keeping God's holy days and keeping God's Sabbath know that you don't really understand it until you do it. Get involved. Like reading how to ride a bicycle. I know how to ride a bicycle. I read all about it. You get on a bicycle and surprise. We know daily time in God's Word is absolutely essential. And sometimes we just need to get away and bask in the promises of God. I've got a little book at home called All the Promises of God. There's thousands of them. And if God promised it, it's as good as done. God can't lie. And we need to look at all the things that God has promised, that He has done prophetically, that He's going to do, and just bathe ourselves in these things. So when the enemy attacks, Satan the devil or whatever, when the enemy attacks, you can shoot back at him with the promises of God. There was a lady who had all kinds of problems. So I asked the lady, well, have you been praying about this? Well, yes and no. I said, well, when was the last time you prayed? Well, I guess a couple weeks ago, she said. A couple weeks ago. Was that an earnest prayer or just a reminder, you know, God help me? Well, yeah, it was kind of a slipshod prayer. Well, when was the last time you studied your Bible, I asked her? Oh, it's been months. Months. I said, you know, God's Word said that we need to renew God's Spirit in ourselves daily. How would you let them go without physical food and water for weeks or months? How long do you think you'd last? The same way, if you don't nourish yourself with the Word of God, how long do you think you'll last spiritually? You'll grow colder and colder and colder, just like those separated embers. You know, much of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is full of encouragement to go on, to hang in there, to let no man take your crown. I'm speaking of people like Moses, Joshua, Christ, and Paul. These are great encouragers when you read what they were saying to people. Who can forget the encouraging words of Moses when he said, "Fear not, stand still, and watch the eternal, watch the salvation of the eternal." Or Joshua, when he said, "Be strong and of good courage." And Christ, when he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he said, "I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age." We're not alone. And Paul, when he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." They were all, in effect, saying the same thing. Come on! Come on! You can make it! You can do it! Each and every one of us, brethren, should be like a spiritual life preserver. Like somebody fell through the ice. We should be like, we throw them a life preserver. And we say, come on! You can make it! Pull! Grab a hold! Get back over here! Be safe! Come on! You can do it! Encourage the people! God's people need encouragement. We see this over and over from Moses, Joshua, Christ, and Paul, and many others. It's part of our job as Christians, brethren, to encourage one another. Because we all have highs and lows through our lives. When I'm low, you can encourage me. When you're low, I can help you. That's the way it works. As I mentioned earlier, encouragement is contagious, and there's power in the passion. Power in the passion. You know, I can give the same sermon and just give the whole thing to you in a monotone voice. And yeah, we should encourage one another. We should be banding together. And I'd lose everybody here. We can say the same words with enthusiasm and passion. We should encourage one another, brethren. And you catch the electricity of the moment. We all need to be like this more often. That's why we have a church. The church, you see, is our rallying point, our lighthouse, our bastion of encouragement. Enthusiasm makes the difference. Encouragement gives hope. It's our job to help and encourage our fellow laborers. Many people think that they fulfill their Christian duty when they go to church on a Sunday morning, or even a Sabbath morning. But church attendance in and of itself is not enough. we need to get in there and blend with our brethren to encourage one another. When we feel ourselves being discouraged, it should be a warning, a little red flag in the back of our mind. It's a challenge that we need to do something. That we need to do something about the encouragement. Go help somebody else. That will pep you up. So remember, brethren, when you feel discouraged, realize you're not alone. Get busy. Do the work. And draw closer to God and to one another. And like the old philosopher should have said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up that crown. May God be with you all and encourage one another.